The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this evening, where we're in the doctrine of faith. We'll pick up page 3 of our notes. All right, before the study of God's Word, it behooves each and every one of us to utilize the grace that's given to us in regards to the influence of the sin nature, the old man, the old sin nature, the STA, sinful trend of Adam, as it affects us in regards to our Christian experience. That is, that we can overrule it, we can isolate it, put it in its case, so to speak, and we can give God the Holy Spirit complete control over regards to the real you, the soul, as He fills us in this respect and in this capacity, be in a state of spirituality, and therefore apprehend and comprehend the spiritual realities in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine via this method. This is the way God has designed it. We haven't made it up. We see it taught clearly in the Scripture. The natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. The natural man is the fleshly body, is the cosmic way of reasoning, etc., does not work in regards to the spiritual realities with respect to the Bible. So, with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound so that you can profit for the next hour at hand in our studies as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word, for keeping us safe and protected, to continue to advance and matriculate spiritually so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives, those who so desire to do so. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Faith is a concept most people are aware of, obviously. It's simply an act of belief in something or someone. The faith system is essential in regards to any who desire to have a relationship with God and fulfill God's plan for their life. It's as essential as the very principle of grace is in regards to God's plan. Both of these principles underwrite, if you will, what God has provided for man in becoming benefactors with respect to being in His plan in that respect. The faith as it's exercised in this regards is exercised not dependent upon necessarily the cosmic rationale that people in the world utilize in logic and things of this nature, as well as it's not dependent upon our senses, sight, smelling, etc., necessary to actually believe what we believe in. Instead, it is dependent upon one's trust or confidence in the object of faith, even though obviously that is not illogical in regards to, and doesn't violate our senses otherwise in regards to that which is proposed to us to believe. In other words, it's not just a blind faith that one operates under in this regards, but there are things that go beyond explanation, but yet we believe it because, as the Bible teaches it, that is the way it happens. Even though you're not there, you can't see it. You can't see God. Do you believe God exists? Well, obviously, there is a multitude of things, even in the natural universe, the creation in and of itself that gives evidence and proof of His existence when one looks at it close enough and discerns the reality of these things. But otherwise, you can't see Him. You don't feel Him, unless you happen to be in a tornado or something. And That's his arm, I guess, is what you would feel there, or hand, finger. We believe. A lot of men, if not most of men, believe, if you will, in a God. And I say a God because it is not the same God that the Bible depicts most often in that respect. Now, in the act of faith, or in the principle of faith in the Scriptures, we see it defined in two levels, both active faith and passive faith. Active faith is just what it sounds like, is the act of believing. This faith illustrates, well, it emphasizes first and foremost the one exercising the faith, and it illustrates the means by which one has a relationship with God and fulfills God's plan for their life. Faith is also described in a passive sense. That is the object or content of what one believes. It is this aspect of faith that is the agency through which one has the means, the effective means of exercise of faith in an active sense, and therefore benefiting in regards to their faith. And it all begins with phase one faith, or saving faith, whereas the act of faith by the individual is completely non-meritorious. It is apart from works, and the object of faith in that respect, in its passive sense, is the person of Jesus Christ. It is exercising faith in his person that makes possible the very salvation that comes upon the individual for engaging in their act of faith. And we saw observations, other observations in that respect, and the fact that this is what makes one a member of God's kingdom. This is how you become a child of God. It is only through this act of faith that one becomes a child of God. Not everybody, not all humanity are children of God, as the cosmos tries to lay on us, to tear down the truth of the matter in regards to man's need for salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. There's one name given under heaven and earth through which man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. If one rejects that, then they remain a son or a child, a daughter of the other ruler of the world, that is Satan himself, in regards to the cosmic sins. So one becomes a child of God. One is born again. Many things occur at saving faith. You're indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. For the first time, the rulership of the sin nature that had absolute control and rulership domain in regards to your soul, the real you, your person, is broken for the first time in his life. Is what it has done in regards to eternal destruction and eternal death. Saving faith undoes that, and reverses those consequences. One is given eternal life. One is given God's badge of absolute righteousness as part of their attributes through the indwelling filling of God the Holy Spirit in connection with the human spirit. So many things occur. One enters into the plan of God. That faith, fortunately, is the fact that it's based simply on grace apart from any works, is something that is not dependent, obviously, upon the individual any further in regards to enjoying the blessings that that act of faith will bring upon them in regards to having eternal life. And therefore, it is irreversible. It is made so that nothing can undo it. And it is, once you step over that line, you can never go back. It is eternally secure under the doctrine of eternal security in that vein. And this obviously then sets the foundation and provides the believer with all the assets necessary then to engage in the Christian experience and actually fulfill God's plan for their life experientially. Our saving faith is explained and defined, if you will, in terms of our position in Christ, known as positional truth. We're in union with Christ. He is everything and all that is necessary to sustain and maintain that union is through His power, through His omnipotence, not through our energy. Anything else that we may conjure up or do in regards to life that sustains that aspect in regards to our salvation. So this basis for a victory over the angelic in the angelic conflict, to be able to overrule our sin nature, etc., and to therefore have the attributes necessary to serve a God which is absolute light. He is absolute righteousness. There is no darkness in Him whatsoever. So therefore, you can't run around under your sin nature engaging in things out of fellowship or not having a relationship with God and expect to find God's embracing and recognizing and honor in regards to your actions. He has no part with that. Hence the reality and necessity of why the individual needs first and foremost to be a believer, and second of all, utilizing the assets of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role and application of Bible doctrine in our life in order to please God, doing things in action with honor. Many people do in the Sunday churches. They're constantly getting people out. You see them engage in many of the acts that people in our church will engage in regards to their involvement with respect to the church, but how much of it is done in fellowship? How much of it is done with the right attitude along the right guidelines regards to Bible doctrine? If it's not, it doesn't count. It's still human good. If you do not give God the Holy Spirit priority in regards to your person and being in a state of spirituality, then whatever you're doing, I don't care if you're laying down your life for your country, it does not honor God. It may honor man, but it is not pleasing to God in that respect. God will not reward you with SG3 eternal rewards in that respect. So that is the way it is. If you're not wearing or operating under your badge of absolute righteousness under your human spirit and not engaged in that realm of morality before God spiritually, to rebound your confession of sins and being in that state of spirituality, then whatever you're doing is just spinning your wheels. So that obviously, that principle in and of itself, recognizing that, sets us apart in our whole approach to God and His plan from probably 99.5% of the rest of Christendom. I cannot recall truly maybe one or two churches my whole entire life ever walked into that even insinuated the necessity of a rebound and applying divine good. And even then, it was very muddy in regards to their understanding of it. So anyway, phase one faith is what gets us into the plan of God, sets us up, arms us with all that is necessary to now go out and fulfill God's plan for our life. And that's where we're picking up this evening. Page 3, Roman numeral 5 of our notes, in the observations concerning phase 2 faith. Now, whereas phase 1 faith is faith apart from works, works are not allowed. Phase 2 faith demands works. Phase 2 being the time of the individual from their point of belief in Christ till they exit this world. The Christian experience, whether they act like a Christian or not. So, now in this era of our faith, of active faith, Bible doctrine, in its passive sense, is the object of phase 2 faith. And it's passively called the faith in the Scriptures. Again, Acts 6:7. And the word of God kept on spreading, the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, to the dictates of the Scriptures as they are articulated, especially in the New Testament, but obviously harmonized with the Old Testament in that respect. We saw some of these verses earlier when we dealt with active and passive faith, Acts 13:8, and also Acts 14:22. So the Scriptures, the canon of Scripture of the Bible, is referred to as the faith. Stay the course, keep the faith, see. That means embrace strongly, hug tightly Bible doctrine, God's word for your plan. Don't trade it for something that may be stimulating to your flesh, but will not promote you in regards to your phase three and eternal disposition. The world has everything out there available to try to distract us, to get us our attention and our focus and commitment away from holding to the straight and narrow of God's directed will for our life and go out and pursue things under energy of the flesh otherwise. So what are you going to do? You're going to let the world have this victory? Let your own SCA have this victory over your life. Now you're going to capitulate. Understand, if you go out in the world in this kind of condition and you've been under doctrine for a while, you are highly culpable for your actions. I guarantee you that's one area that I've never ever let down in regards to continuing to exhort and encourage in regards to one maintaining their NPR in life necessary for their spiritual advance, even in the face of criticism by some others, that somehow it's all right to miss Bible class for certain reasons for lengthy periods of time. See. To go out and dedicate yourself to some aspect of life in Satan's world that takes you out of a Bible class for years at a time. James makes it very clear, people that do engage in that type of activity, here we're just going to leave for a year or so to profit ourselves, you're a bunch of idiots. You do not know what tomorrow will bring or may bring. So if you want to play spiritual roulette, I guess that's a way to do it. B, active faith in phase two has a twofold application in the experience of the believer and may be compared to the act of breathing. As we've discussed this earlier, to a certain degree, the active faith we refer to as inhale faith and exhale faith. One, inhale faith is faith at the point of initial perception. I'm providing you with the doctrine. Here's your documentation. Inhale faith is to believe that doctrine. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. Hearing is one of your most important senses, if not the most important sense in life. You can be blind, but you can still sit down and listen to the communicator teach Bible doctrine. See. So, hearing. Faith comes from hearing. You got first. You got to hear the truth. Got to be introduced to it. To believe. And hearing comes by the word of Christ, who obviously is the word personified and makes possible the very revelation of Bible doctrine, the faith in this passive sense, for all of mankind to apprehend and to believe in and benefit from it in regards to their life. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ, Christ in you, as John, the Apostle John likes to use in his gospel, is Bible doctrine in you. See. What would Jesus do? Well, he'd jump into your human spirit and your soul and your brain computer if you gave him opportunity to get in fellowship long enough for him to do it and listen to Bible doctrine. That's what he would do. All this goofy, funny stuff. Like the Christianity, the life of Christianity, some mystical walk in regards to life. But that's because churches out there, all they do is promote emotions. See? Pump people up and all these other things. They give them no real spiritual sustenance. No grit. No true grit in regards to what it means to be a positive believer and fulfill God's plan for your life. James 2, 19 and 20. James' epistle deals primarily with phase two faith, the Christian experience. people can believe things, and yet they can reject that which they believe. Understand that. Don't be taken by words only in regards to people. In regards to the Christian faith, and a faith to experience, is our works that evidence what we truly believe. This is really strong language when it comes to faith and destroying much of the attitude that people have in regards to faith, in regards to God's plan. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Yeah, they believe God's one. They know God. He created them. He is the very entity that they rebelled against. Yeah, they shudder. They know what their ultimate destiny is headed for, apart from Satan somehow being able to pull a rabbit out of his hat, which isn't going to happen. But how do they act upon it? See? And obviously, there is no record of any repentance or any aspect of them undoing, trying to undo what they engaged in their open rebellion to begin with. Obviously, we can't fill in all the blanks in that regard because it's not recorded. We don't know. But, I believe that, I believe this. Well, how come you don't live it then? You know, as the old saying, you can talk the talk, but why don't you walk the walk? Well, I'm on sound doctrine. Oh, really? That's why you hobnog with the cosmos all the time, isn't it? Because you believe in all that doctrine. Doctrine of separation. You know all the doctrine. It's not a smorgasbord proposition. I'm here to tell you. If you want to be a prize contender, you're going to have to take doctrine seriously. And yeah, it means sacrifice sometimes in regards to things in our life. But anyway, I'm not trying to be mean, but I am serious. But are you willing to recognize, verse 20, you idiot, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? See, there is that type of brand of Christian out there that is all academic to them. It's about how much they know, the aspects of application of doctrine, they are just completely messed up in. You know, I've known people that have collected tapes from a plethora of pastors, you know, ICE pastors, you know, the type of teaching that we represent, which means isobarical, categorical, and exegetical approach to teaching God's plan. And a complete library. Do you find him under face-to-face teaching anywhere? No. An island to himself, see. Well, it's not about that. Yes, you've got to learn first. But fulfilling God's plan for your life is a lifestyle. It is life itself. It is how an individual chooses to carry out their life. It's not some religious exercise. True Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not some religious exercise. It is engaging in a role in the universe that seeks to please God at every turn of their life, i.e. to follow God's directive will for their life. You know, we're not perfect. We mess up here and there, yes. But the positive believer, the truly positive believer, faced to ultimately will end up landing on their feet, getting their act back together, where they have to re-engage back in NPR or whatever, you know, if God gives them and reads their positive wish to that degree, gives them the grace to do so, and rebounds, and they continue to move on. Confer 1:23 and 25 of James For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. You come to Bible class. We look at the scriptures. We read the scriptures, put them in their proper interpretative context. And it's like looking in a mirror in regards to your spiritual reality as God sees you. He comes in and shows you where you got a zit here, wrinkles there, or whatever, you know. You forgot to comb your hair. If you had any, you forgot to grow any, or whatever. Yeah. So it critiques us. Bible doctrine critiques us. You've got to learn to have and grow broad shoulders in regards to Bible doctrine. Because it's not going to cater to your sin nature. It's not going to cater to your human viewpoint, sacred cows in life. It's going to blast them out of the saddle, generally speaking. It's going to show us, each and every one of us, including the pastor, where they're wrong and where they're right. As well as where they're right. See? And obviously, we are to take that doctrine and we are to seek to make our adjustments and corrections in life accordingly. But for those who come to Bible class and just want to sit there and absorb the information and not take it seriously, they won't implement it and apply it in their own lives. They're like someone that has been described here in the James passage of looking in the mirror. He looks at his natural face in the mirror in verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Forgot just how ugly they looked that morning before they went out in the world, see? Because of whatever. For the person who is not willing to apply Bible doctrine. That's in contrast to the positive believer, phase two, who recognizes the importance of Bible class, of why they need to be here repetitively on a continuous basis. And that is because it provides for us the agency through which we make our faith count in application in regards to Bible doctrine. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the content of Scripture. Jesus said, you know the truth will set you free. So it is the law of liberty. What's it liberty from? It's liberty from the rulership of the sin nature and negative impact and influence by Satan's world, cosmos diabolicus. See? That we don't have to be carried away in the throes of what the rest of the world is all wrapped up in. That we can keep shining a light in the darkness and pick our way through the path spiritually so that we do not step on something that is going to be take our life otherwise spiritually. We may get wounded, yeah, here and there, but we can get up and move on. The law of liberty. You understand, we're all a slave to one thing or another. If we embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, then we enslave ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. We enslave ourselves to that doctrine, to that philosophy, to that faith. If we don't, then we enslave ourselves to our flesh, our sin nature, and what the rest of the world has to offer that way. There's only one real true freedom that an individual is given in regards to their existence, and that's your freedom of will. Free will, volition, to choose for or against God, to choose what you want to believe. But even that freedom has its repercussions and ramifications. You want to abuse the freedom that God gives you and reject Him, then the repercussions is eternal lake of fire. If you don't even come to saving faith. Or a lost reward of being a peon in heaven for all eternity as a believer. Rather than ruling over nations with Jesus. But the one who looks attentively at the perfect law, the law of liberty, verse 25, and abides by it, means that to abide means to take up residence. That's how you live your life, see. This is what you call your home, your life. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Okay, I've got to make an adjustment here. Okay, so I was out of line there. Okay, join the crowd. We've all been out of line somewhere. Yeah. But the positive individual who is truly serious in regard to God's plan, seeking to apply it in regard to their life, they'll recognize their infirmities, their spiritual infirmities, and they'll seek to make their corrections. And God is for that person. This man shall be blessed in what he does. God blesses and advances those who are positive in their seeking of spiritual matriculation and maximizing their divine good production and all the other aspects of fulfilling God's plan in their lives. See. There may be some doctrines that are beyond you, you haven't had a frame of reference for, and you don't quite understand. Well, fine, put them on the back burner. We all have to grow up and learn things that are new, and we are not expected to know everything at once. And pray about it, and stand back and watch God reveal to you what you need to know. Otherwise, in regards to your life, eventually, over time and tenure, you'll have that capacity then to understand even the more sophisticated things in regards to doctrine. So inhale faith. You got to believe it. But that belief is for the purpose that I'm going to utilize it and implement it in regards to my lifestyle, method of operation, and manner of life. And then two, exhale faith, that emphasizes the very application itself, faith at the point of applying what was initially believed. And again, James there, chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, that's active faith, but he has no works, no application? Can that faith save him? Deliver him? And that deliverance is from loss of reward. Loss of opportunity to redeem the time. See, if a brother, and he gives example here, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, someone is under a living grace test, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. You see it, you recognize it, and obviously you give them some lip service, and even maybe with the intention to encourage them. But you have the resources otherwise to help them out and you don't, then what are you doing? To what extent have you exercised your faith in regards to our responsibility to try to help out one another when the time in need is there and we have the capacity? Obviously, if you're under a living grace too, you're not going to be expected to be supporting other people under a living grace. You've got to use some common sense with this stuff. Be warm, be filled. Verse 16, when he says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What do you learn it for? That we're supposed to apply love, especially to those of the household of faith, see? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That death there is operational death. You're given the mechanism, the wherewithal of knowing what to do, but yet you don't do the right thing. What application is that? It's not an application. It's dead before God. See? All the effort you put in regards to acquiring the information, and you don't apply it, you're out of fellowship. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, you sin. The Bible makes that clear. That's a sin. So if you make decisions that takes you away from NPR, recognize you're in a realm of sin. As long as you pursue that avenue of life. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, verse 18. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your application is evidence of what you believe. I believe you need to be in Bible class, and that it's all important, that it's really your NPR. My evidence is that I'm there every damn time the doors are open. Unless God puts me under a health test, or, we recognize contingencies. And certain things that are unavoidable. And God tests us in that regard. We understand that. But your habit is Bible class. If you're in a niche, newly getting on the doctrine, and God has you already in a certain niche where your schedule may not line up completely, that's fine. You just stick with your niche. That's the expectation given there. Stick with it. Pray about it. Let God open the niche and shut doors for you. Let Him prove to you what is most important and right in your life. See? And eventually, I guarantee you, He'll open those doors if you're truly positive and that's what you want. To facilitate in that regards. Now, if you had a niche that you were able to be in Bible class all the time and you change that and choose something to take you out of Bible class, now you're talking a horse of a different color. You're not comparing apples to apples there. See? So, know these things. And there we read, in regards to the demons, they exercise faith. Theirs without any application in regards to serving God. And then verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Again, we went through that in the book of Genesis. That is an example of Abraham's phase two faith. God commanded him to prepare his son for sacrifice. And Abraham put the doctrine together. He's going to fulfill God's plan for his life. He recognizes that if God does have him carry through this, he'll have to resurrect him because Isaac was the promised heir given him. See, all that doctrine was there. So a test of his faith. How far are you willing to go? How much do you really believe? Fortunately for us, most of us won't have to have our faith tested to such a degree. But you never know, what your niche is, what God will call upon any one of us in regards to our Christian life. To test our faith. You see that faith was working with his works, verse 22. And as a result of works, faith was perfected. He becomes the pattern of phase two faith as well as phase one faith. Abraham does. Because of his willingness to carry through with God's plan, even though he didn't know what this whole purpose was about. And there are certain things you may not understand exactly what the purpose is behind the doctrine. But yet the doctrine is clear. It's black and white. It says do this or don't do that. You do it, see. And the scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which says, and Abraham believed God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness, as phase two righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You can't have a better friend. Everybody else may forsake you. Everybody else may abandon you. But if you got God as your friend, you've got everything you need. He'll provide. He'll cover the bases for you. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So all these salvation terms here are used in a phase two context. Paul uses them primarily in phase one context, even though on occasion he'll use them in phase two too. And then Rahab is a second example. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Positive volition. That help the Jews to escape their enemies. That she was a prostitute. And she went on positive volition. And guess what? A part of her reward is she's in the line of Christ. One time it's legitimate to lie, and that's when you're engaged in the heat of battle. You're facing any, you can lie your teeth off if it will give you an upper hand. And it's not a sin. Like killing's not a sin when you're in war. It's not homicide. It's defending your life and your country. Unless you happen to be the predator nation. And you're out there killing other people for no reason. Except for the almighty buck. Then you got a different problem. But I won't go there. For just a body without a spirit is dead. That looks a spiritual death. The human body in its dichotomous form as it comes into this world as only body and soul without the human spirit, you're spiritually dead. So also faith without works is dead. Again, operational death or temporal death, as it may be referred to in another capacity of being out of fellowship. What you believe otherwise is benign before God. It's like it didn't exist if you're not going to apply. See, we're expected to grow in faith both actively and objectively. We don't think we have the corner of the market of the truth. Our church doesn't. We think we're in tune with the truth. And we're out to pursue that. And you've got to remain objective. You start becoming subjective, then that's when the trend and the temptation to twist the doctrine will come into play, distort it in some fashion. That's one of the marks of people that are witness of the truth, communicators and laymen alike. And that is that they are objective in regards to the truth with respect to life in and of themselves. You know, I, as a pastor, I got STA weaknesses. I mean, I've been told I did. I assume they're right. And, you know, when it comes to the truth, if the truth teaches against me, I can't back off and not teach that because, it makes me look bad. Well, that's a mark of an adjusted communicator. That's willing to face even what embarrassment they may have to face on occasion. And so it is in regards to one who represents the truth. Over the years you hear the stories, you know the things. One guy that I knew back in the doctrinal church I used to go to was out of class. And he had opportunity to witness to a person, and he told him how important it was to be in Bible class and learn about the plan of God. And they go, well, why don't you go? And he says, because I'm a sinner. I'm out of God's plan. He was honest about it. Not that it did him any good until he returned back to class, but, you know, at least you can appreciate that. Because I'm stupid. I think it's the way he said he put it, because I'm an idiot. Anyway, there's good humor in life, and then there's sad good humor in life. That's kind of sad good humor. So we are expected to grow in faith, grow up spiritually, both actively and objectively. That is, we take in more of the faith, the passive sense of faith, the content of Scripture, but also as our faith and assurance God's Word. It's to grow stronger. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 that I have put down in part here for us for these intents and purposes, because your faith is greatly enlarged, the content, their assimilation of the information over time. This church, the Thessalonian church, is often referred to as a model church. A model church in the sense that the core of the group basically was positive. They were primed. God knew it. When they made a salvation adjustment, they jumped right into phase 2 positive volition. And they started making all the adjustments necessary. And one that is in that kind of condition, they had the tendency to absorb doctrine quicker than others who may still be dealing with baggage and issues and otherwise stumbling, dragging their feet in regards to embracing the truth. See. And over a short amount of time, they acquired a good deal of doctrine and applying it at a very high level. And because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater, their divine good production, their divine love. See, the doctrine of love, a divine love, is love based on the attributes of the one expressing love. We make that distinction. And God loves the world. That's based on His attribute of absolute righteousness. It doesn't mean that He won't hesitate to condemn every unbeliever to hell in a lake of fire. Otherwise, see, He's not going to violate His righteousness. So righteousness is what we call His watchdog of all of His other attributes. It's His guard dog. He can't do anything to violate that righteousness, even in His expression of love. And that we are not to violate our own righteousness in regards to our own applications of love towards one another. That's generally expressed in the agape, agapao family of words in the Greek. The phileo words, that is more of your friendship love. That's love that we find or we express based on the attributes of the one of whom we are loving. So there's a difference. Agape can be used in a negative sense too. You can have a love of the world. They're applying their attributes to the world and their love towards others. See, but anyway, so know that difference. Confer Luke 17, 5 and 6. Apostles want their faith to be enlarged. They want to increase their faith. Well, you want to increase your faith, then that demands you establish your regimen in regard to Bible doctrine and watch it work in your life. And I guarantee you, if you stay committed to it, stay faithful to it, your faith will be enlarged. Your confidence, your assurance, those times of doubt and lack of faith rest, you will find great improvements. Not that, again, that any of us will be perfect necessarily. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, that's quite a request, since God does not coerce faith. He does not coerce volition. But there is a sense in which faith can be increased. And that is exactly as I just explained to you. The Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, again, you've got to recognize Jesus teaches in metaphors, parables, uses figurative language. And there he's referring to trees are often symbolizes nations. Sea symbolizes Gentile nations. And there he's making an indirect reference regards to Israel under the fifth cycle of discipline and coming under judgment and being dispersed among the nations. And if you believe that doctrine, if you had your act together and had that frame of reference, the doctrine in your mind, and you just basically embraced it, said, yeah, that's right, you could turn around and you could prophesy over Israel in that sense and it would come true. So faith, there comparatively to a mustard seed again. How much faith is no faith and more? How much faith is more faith than no faith at all? I'll spit it out there. Romans 14, 1. It's where it all begins. Here's the one referred to as weak in the faith. That would be like a new believer comes into sound doctrine, maybe from a background where they got a lot of religious baggage that they're going to have to jettison over time. Now, you get a lot of believers that way, that were involved in other denominational type churches up in this region. We get a few Catholics here and there. They'll touch in. I know churches where we've had Jewish people come in, things of that nature. But they got baggage, they got a jettison. See. And here in the transition from the church, from the age of Israel to the church age dispensation, many of the Jews became believers, but there's a lot of religious baggage that they've got to jettison. They've got to reprogram their minds now to the new administration of the church and what God's directed will is for them in their individual priesthood now. And whereas before they were taught to conform to certain holidays, certain rituals, these things are now put aside, parenthetically. And the dietary code, et cetera, et cetera. Even though we still have, you still have Christians in churches that try to follow this stuff today because they're confused as hell. They don't know the truth. They can't figure out what time in history they're even living in. See. And it's amazing how many churches have some involvement to a certain degree in that regards in the fundamentalist denominational world. Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith, a new believer, for not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, to be condescending, arrogant, because maybe you know a little bit more doctrine than somebody else. One man has faith in him, he eats all things, but he is weak, eats vegetables only. See, like a dietary code. So, basically, it's my job to teach the truth. The church serves its purpose in their proper application of the spiritual gifts, etc. They have these doors open, so anybody who wants to come in and hear the truth of Bible doctrine and wants to follow the proper decorum to do so, they are given ample and maximum opportunity to do so. And we don't care what kind of background people come from. Unless you're brought up under doctrine, you're raised under doctrine, then you're going to have some kind of human viewpoint baggage that you're going to have to get rid of. See? So, you know, that's the way it is. That's life in the doctrinal world. And over time, obviously, as we... The new believer learns that, you know, well, Christmas and Easter are not mandated holidays by the Bible. Yeah. Other areas of confusion, like a baby baptism, like that makes a lot of sense. Baptism, you're supposed to be able to comprehend the symbolism of the baptism to begin with for it to really be impactful in regards to the individual. It's water baptism. It's a full immersion. This whole sprinkling thing. No, that's just traditions of men. Now, all this comes from the Dark Ages when Roman Catholicism dominated the world. And then they implemented all their little religious ideals and principles and rituals and things. And churches continue to gravitate towards these things. How you do your holidays, personally, that's your business. How our church deals with the holidays is just another day. We don't set aside one day out of the year to celebrate Christ's birthday. We celebrate it every damn day of our life. At least we should. And His resurrection, to boot. Esther and her pagan bunny rabbits running around looking for chickens to mate with. I don't know. Yeah. All this screwball stuff. That's where your rituals come from. Easter, Esther. She's a fertility goddess, see. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th either. He was born September 11th, 3 B.C. December 25th was the day that the Magi, which wasn't just three wise men from Iraq, No, is a multitude of people. This is the influence that the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had in the Babylonian captivity under Daniel, said there was probably a volition there. And they recognized, and much of the doctrine back then was taught by stars, and they recognized that this was the season for Messiah to be born through the stellar constellations. See? And they appeared with their gifts on December 25th. So, you know, if you want to know the truth about the matters, hopefully we can help straighten out at least some of it for you. But how many people, how many Christians are just wrapped up in this stuff? The church, no, we don't observe holidays because it's not a proper role for the church. That's not what we're here for. We're here to disseminate the truth of doctrine and to function corporately as a local body of Christ in support of one another and other aspects of Christianity as necessary in regards to our life. Anyway, Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can you enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.